And so as I was considering what to study after we got done with Romans, I don't know, I'd studied Galatians quite a bit, and I just kind of had it on my mind a lot. And I like the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians was written to the churches that were in the region of Galatia. It was some of the first churches that Paul started on his first missionary journey. And we'll see a little bit of his travel and his timeline for the way that he had traveled and started churches and things as we move through this. But as we know with Paul, he had started out as being the persecutor. He had started out as being Saul of Tarsus, that was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, that he was a devout Jew that hated Jesus and everything to do with Jesus. And so he was setting out to kill all Christians, imprison all Christians, to wipe out the name of Jesus from the entire region, because he took Christianity basically as being a heresy, a false teaching amongst the Jews. And so he wanted to wipe that out. He wanted to get rid of it altogether. But as he was traveling with letters in hand to imprison people in the city of Damascus, the Bible tells us that there was a light shown from heaven, that he fell on the ground, and that Jesus spoke to him from the clouds and said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And anyway, revealed himself to Saul. And after that point in time, Saul began preaching the gospel and serving Jesus just with as much zeal, if not more, as he had persecuted the church before. So he went from being one of its greatest persecutors to being one of its greatest preachers. And so after that time, and we'll find out in our passage that we're looking through today, that instead of going to Jerusalem and learning from all of the apostles and setting in the church of Jerusalem and learning from all of them, he had already had a great knowledge of the Old Testament because he was raised up as a Pharisee in it. Says that he sat under the feet of Gamaliel, which was one of their premier teachers. And so he would have known the Old Testament scriptures. All he needed to do was find out that all of them were referring to Jesus. And as soon as he got that one bit of information, all of the puzzle pieces fit together of the Old Testament. And so instead of going to Jerusalem and learning from those who were in Jerusalem, he went out into the desert regions. We'll find in our passage of scripture we're reading today. Went out in the desert regions and he took his scriptures with him and he started looking through it, and all of a sudden his eyes were open. For one, he now had the Holy Spirit living within him to guide him and to reveal all truth to him. Just as any individual, whenever they get saved, the Holy Spirit moves within them and starts working in them and starts changing them. And then all of a sudden the things that they used to be able to do and it didn't ever bother them, all of a sudden now it bothers them because the Holy Spirit is teaching them what's pleasing to God and what isn't. You know, and the parts of the Bible that didn't make sense to them before and the different things, now it does. The people they didn't like before, now they do. You know, and so the Holy Spirit starts working in people's hearts that way. Well, likewise, it started working in Paul's heart and was able to reveal the scriptures to him. And as he studied all of the Old Testament scriptures, the Bible tells us he spent 3 years out there in the wilderness outside of Damascus, and he was combing through all the scriptures. And on every page, as he was flipping page by page, he said, "This was pointing to Jesus. This was pointing to Jesus. This was a prophecy to Jesus. This was a picture of what Jesus was going to do." And everything was just lining up. He came out of that place in the desert, in the wilderness there, came back to Damascus and began to face and confront the Jews that he used to, at one point in time, used to run with them. And now he was able to go and talk with them and prove from Scripture that Jesus was the very Christ. He was the Messiah that the Old Testament all pointed to, and they weren't able to argue with it. And you know what happens every time that there is someone who's able to make such a solid foundational argument that no one can argue against it? You know what ends up happening? You have two choices. Either you accept it or you get mad. Yeah. That's what happens. That's why Jesus was crucified. The ones who couldn't accept it got mad and killed him. Well, same thing happened to Paul. He set out such a clear and concise explanation proving that Jesus was the Messiah from all the Old Testament scriptures. They couldn't argue with it, so they tried to kill him. Mm-hmm. And so he escaped Damascus and had to be let down over the wall in a basket and different things like that. And so anyway, after that 3-year period of time, he spent a period of time there in Syria and back in his home of Tarsus in that area. And that's whenever the church of Antioch was planted during that time. And so he spent a good bit of time there, somewhere around 14 years at least, in that region. And then after that, he went on his first missionary journey. And that was over in the region of Galatia. Okay, so he had been saved for a while. He'd already been planting several churches, growing the church there at Antioch. He went to the region of Galatia, planted several churches through that region. And then he returned back to Jerusalem and back to Antioch. Okay, and so whenever he did that, as soon as he had left those churches he had just planted throughout the regions of Galatia, you know what happened? There were groups of Judaizers, okay, that went back through behind him, one church at a time, spreading false teaching in those churches. So as soon as he got them established, got them on their own, set them up, and left, here came the enemy through, trying to lead them astray. And that's what had happened here. And so what the Judaizers were, they were those who tried to mix Christianity and Judaism. And they said you either have to, as a Christian now that you are serving God, now that you're a Christian, you need to, and remember, this is Gentile regions. These are non-Jews. And so these Jews are coming in to these areas of non-Jews and saying, okay, in order to be a Christian, you know, Jesus, he was a Jew, and God, Jehovah, is a Jewish God. And so for you to serve him, you need to become a Jew. In order to become a Jew, you need to keep the law and keep the feasts and the festivals, do all of these things. And so they were adding that you either needed to keep all of the law and all the rituals to either be a Christian, maintain your Christianity, or to grow as a Christian. You had to do all that law and things. So could you imagine being a Gentile, which we are, okay? You imagine being a Gentile, and then, you know, you're preached the gospel, and they say, okay, Jesus died for your sins. You accept him, accept his payment on your behalf. Your sins are forgiven. You're headed for heaven now. Praise the Lord, that's great. And then somebody else comes along and says, wait, that was only half the story. Now, since you've decided you're following Jesus, and now since you're a Christian, you need to do all of these things too on top of that. And there's people who still say that today. Exactly. There's people who still say that today and say, okay, you're a Christian, that's great. Now we need to talk about all of these other things in your life that you need to change. All of these different rules that we have for you that you need to keep. And so they start adding that stuff on it and piling it on top. And so it's something that we still face today. And that's one reason I like the book of Galatians, is because I've experienced people teaching this very mindset. You know, there'd be people, they'd come in and they would get saved. And praise the Lord, they got saved. And they'd say, okay, well, now we need to start talking about your entertainment. We need to start talking about the way you dress. We need to start talking about the way you, the places you go and the people you hang out with and all the things that you do. And when you can't do this and you can't do that and you have to do this and you have to do that. They say, whoa, that's not what I signed up for. You know, this is all coming. There's all these rules and regulations now. And I just thought I was, you know, accepting Christ as my Savior. What's all this? And see, you know, like I said, we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. All those things come in time, but it's the Holy Spirit that works in our lives and transforms us and changes us and determines what we should be. Right. Not someone throwing a bunch of rules on top of you and saying, okay, you've got to do this or God's not happy with you. Right. And that's basically what they were doing here in the book of Galatians. This is what Paul was fighting against in the book of Galatians, I should say. Mm-hmm. And so this crowd came through behind him and said, okay, you want to be a Christian, you also have to be a Jew. You have to do all these things. And they say, whoa, I don't know about all this. But the funny thing is, it does tend to appeal to our flesh, because the same thing goes with all the religions we have today. It's works-based acceptance. Okay? You look at all the religions that we have around us today, and all of them are teaching you have to be good enough. And if you're good enough, then God will accept you and you'll make it into heaven eventually. Right? That's what they teach. And the Bible says you're never going to be good enough. But that's what all these religions teach. Well, why do they teach that? It's because it appeals to our flesh. We want to have something to do with it. I want to be able to say, hey, I merited it in some way. It's almost as if we've got it in our mind that one of these days we're going to get to heaven and we're going to be able to stand up on all of our good works and say, look at how good I was. But that's not the way it works. But that's what most religions teach. And so as these Judaizers were coming into these Gentile churches and saying, okay, you've got to work in order to keep it, or you've got to work in order to perfect yourself, then that appealed to their flesh because that's the way we naturally think. I have to be good. I have to do these things. And we celebrate our own flesh in those ways. And so Paul's writing the book of Galatians to correct this false teaching. See, as he came in and he taught the simple gospel, he taught exactly what he was supposed to, okay? And he established these churches and left them there under leadership and everything, left them flourishing, and went away from them. He was protective of them. You can imagine. He put his work into these. He had seen these people saved. He had tried to teach them right, grow them right. But to see these other guys creep in right behind and start leading them astray and bringing them back under the law, he wanted to get this corrected quickly. And he wanted to get them back to doing it God's way rather than doing it man's way. And so anyway, as we looked at the first 9 or 10 verses in this, his enemies had waged an attack against him. Because as I said to begin with Paul's testimony being, I wasn't one of the original 12 that Jesus chose. I didn't follow him for 3.5 years while he was on the earth. I wasn't there in the upper room. I wasn't there on the crucifixion day. I wasn't there whenever he resurrected from the dead. And I wasn't there on the day of Pentecost. I wasn't there to see all of these things happen. I came much later on and Christ appeared to me and all these things. I had persecuted the church. You know, his enemies came along and said, hey, Paul, you know, he's not one of the regular followers of Jesus. He's not one of the apostles. He's not one of the ones who Jesus chose. He wasn't there for all of these things. He doesn't have the power. He doesn't have the authority. And his message is different because we come from the Jerusalem church. And at the Jerusalem church, we keep the Sabbath. We keep all of the Passovers and we keep the festivals and we keep the law and we do all of these things in the Jerusalem church. And so Paul is teaching a different message. He doesn't have the authority of Christ or of the Jerusalem church. And he's not an apostle because he didn't follow Jesus while Jesus was on the earth. And so they attack those three things, his message, his authority, and his apostleship. And so in the book of Galatians here in the very beginning, he starts out the very first words in verse number 1 of Galatians is Paul an apostle. He says, I am an apostle. We looked at on Sunday at the fact that the disciples gathered together in the upper room and they decided of their own to appoint the replacement for Judas. And I said that I believe wholeheartedly Paul was the replacement for Judas. That Jesus Christ personally picked all 12 of the original ones and he personally picked Paul. And so he was an apostle. And he defends his message and his authority. And so what we're going to be looking at today, as we get down, and I'll start reading in verse number 10 and read to the end of the chapter. He says, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them that were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw none save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. And so, like I said, he is refuting the the lies that were told about him, and where they had questioned, like I said, his message, his authority, his apostleship. He clearly told them that he was an apostle, and he told them that his message here was not of men, it wasn't to please men, that he got his message directly from God. And so in verse number 10 that we started with, he said, do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? He said, my job is not to persuade God. He says, I don't persuade God. I don't try to prove him anything. I don't try to convince him of anything. My job is to persuade men, to convince men. He says in one place, I can't remember exactly, I had it written down somewhere here, that in 1 Corinthians, I believe it is, that was his job, was to persuade men, to convince them. He takes the gospel to them and he tries to convince men to believe and accept the gospel. But he's not to persuade God. He's not making up his own religion and trying to get God to buy onto it. But he's taking what God has taught him and taking it to men to persuade them. That is his job, is to persuade men. And he says, do I seek to please men? This is the argument that was given here, is that the Judaizers came and said, Paul didn't tell you the whole story because he knew that it would be offensive to you to have to keep the law and to do all of these things. And so he's watering down the gospel just so that it'll appeal to you, just to please men. And so anyway, he says, I'm not trying to please men, I'm trying to please God. I'm not trying to persuade God, I'm persuading men. So persuade God, persuade men, please God. Okay? And in the last part of that verse, he says, for if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. The thing is, if you want to make men happy, if you want to please men, being a gospel preacher is not the way to do it. The message that Paul was preaching was not a popular message. And so he said, I'm in the wrong business here. I hate to call it a business. Yeah. But anyway, I'm in the wrong business here if I'm trying to make people happy. Because the Galatians knew well there was several places. Lystra, for instance, was a city in Galatia. That's where one of the churches was that he founded. And he was beaten and left for dead in Lystra. Yeah, does that sound like he's trying to please men and tickle their ears? He says, the message that I am preaching is getting me beat, is getting me thrown out of places, is not a popular message. I am not seeking to please men. I'm seeking to please God. And the Galatians, if they just thought about this a little bit, would realize that that wasn't what he was trying to do. Because if he was trying to please men, he wasn't doing a good job at it. But he says, I'm trying to please God. And that's one reason why he was getting beat and thumped, because he pleased God instead of men. I go a step further with that, I believe as well, that if a man tries to please men, he has no business trying to be the servant of God. If our desire, if our motivation is to try to please men and try to get them to be happy with us and accepting of us, then we probably have no business being in the ministry whatsoever. There's many preachers today who try to please man, who try to just say whatever is going to appeal to a crowd or try to make them well-liked and popular. And I believe that Paul would agree with me in this statement here, that they have no business claiming to be a servant of Christ. They're serving men. They're not serving him. Right. And so moving on there to verse number 11 and 12, he said, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So he tells them, I certify you, I promise you, I guarantee you, that I did not receive it of men. This message that I'm preaching, the message that got me stoned to death and, well, nearly to death in Lystra, did not come from men. And he goes on to explain it a little further there in verse number 12 that I read. He says, for I neither received it of man. Like I already said, in his testimony of salvation there, it wasn't that he was setting in a message under a message in the synagogue under Peter preaching, was it? It wasn't that Philip came and caught him in his chariot down in the deserts of Ethiopia, right? It wasn't that any man had taught him. He didn't receive it of men. He received it of God himself. No one would have preached the gospel to Paul, because if they would have tried to preach the gospel to Paul, they would have either been killed or imprisoned, right? Could you imagine that? He was the one who was going and persecuting the church. So God stopped him, and God preached the gospel to him.
Right.
Jesus did. He said, I'm Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you persecute. And so anyway, he says, I neither received it of God, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So his salvation came as a result of a message from Jesus Christ himself. That's where he received it at. And so that's where he became acquainted with the gospel. And as he goes down through his testimony here a little bit, I believe wholeheartedly that his enemies was using this against him. Paul was a persecutor. Have you not heard about his reputation? He was a Jew. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was going about killing, and he was going about imprisoning. He was there whenever Stephen was martyred, you know? And they were saying, how could you be following after Paul? How could you believe what he says? Because look at what he's done. Look at his past. Right?
Mm-hmm.
And how many times have people been discredited because of their past?
Exactly.
That's the thing, is that they want to bring up our past and say, oh, how could God do anything with them? Look at what they've done.
Mm-hmm.
But look at Paul.
Mm-hmm.
But anyway, he brings up his past. And you notice there's several things that he brings up here that are definitely not flattering about Paul. You know, his enemies have made accusations. He doesn't run from them. He doesn't try to cover them up or hide them or belittle them, because he knows that he was all those things. Those things were actually true, and he would still be there if it wasn't for the grace of God, that God was able to change him. And so he says he wasn't taught it by men. He didn't receive it from men. But it was revealed to him by Jesus Christ, and it was revealed to him on that road to Damascus. This is a great argument for the grace of God, for salvation by grace alone, no works whatsoever in the mix whatsoever. Because Paul said, I was still in the middle of persecuting. I was going after the church of God. I was killing Christians. I was imprisoning Christians. I had done no good works whatsoever. But yet God in his grace stopped me, presented the gospel, offered to me salvation, and saved me right there without me even having a chance to do one single work whatsoever. Where did Paul learn his gospel from? Where did Paul learn that which he taught the Galatians from? He learned it on the road to Damascus. Because he said, I had done nothing to earn it. It wasn't based on my goodness. You know, Jesus confronts him and he says, why persecutest thou me? He brought his sin before him, right? He made it pretty apparent that he was a sinner.
Yeah.
I mean, Paul was probably there thinking, good Lord, what did I do? What have I done? He said, this is Jesus Christ talking to me from the heavens, saying, you are persecuting me. He says, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. It's hard for you to fight against and go against God himself.
Mm-hmm.
He says, I've been fighting against God. What kind of a man fights against God? Well, many of them do.
Yeah.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
But anyway, Paul finally realized, I have been fighting against God. I have been running contrary to God. I have been persecuting Christ. I am a sinner.
Mm-hmm.
He realized that. But yet, Jesus forgave him immediately. He didn't say, okay, Paul, you've been a bad boy. It's time for you to get this cleaned up. Time for you to get this straightened up. Now, if you'll go back and fight for the freedom of all the people that you've imprisoned, make restitution to all of those widows whose husbands you killed, if you'll go back and you'll do penance and you'll do this and you'll do that and make restitution and payment and live a good life and do good deeds and do enough good works, then I'll see about letting you into heaven. That wasn't what he said.
Right.
He didn't say, okay, Paul, you need to go back and you need to offer a sacrifice. Okay? You need to have, you know, you sin, so you need to go offer up a lamb or an atonement or whatever, these different offerings that you had as being a Jew. He didn't tell him to do that. He didn't tell him any of those things. He saved him right then and there, forgave him, and gave him a new life.
Right.
That is grace. Yeah. Where did Paul, that was one of the biggest features, I guess, of all of Paul's writings. We just finished up Romans, now getting into Galatians. He is constantly focused on grace. Come on in.
Sorry I'm late. I got held up with a remover.
I wasn't sure how long that would last, if you'd even make it, so I'm glad you came.
Thank you. I'm just out, but it's not over.
Okay. Well, we're jumping back in the book of Galatians. I've been doing a good bit of review, but we're down to verse number 12, I believe. But anyway, as we're looking at this, the gospel that Paul had learned, he had learned from God, he had learned by experience. Because as I was saying, we know that Paul was on his way to Damascus persecuting Christians, trying to kill them, trying to imprison them, do whatever he could. And God came down and intervened on the road to Damascus, and he said, "Paul, Paul, why persecutest thou me?" Well, Saul at that time. "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Hard for you to kick against the pricks." And like I was saying, Saul realized, I'm a sinner. And God didn't require him to do any works whatsoever, didn't require him to have any penance or restitution or any good works, any kind of repayment for his deeds there, didn't give him any kind of a waiting period. God forgave him and saved him immediately, before he had a chance to do any work whatsoever. He forgave him and put him on a new road, on a new life. Another good example of that is the thief on the cross, for instance. The thief on the cross, he admitted he was a sinner. He was a rotten man. He told the other thief, he said, we're both guilty. We're dying and we are justly condemned, but this man's done nothing amiss. And so he admitted he was a rotten man. He was a thief or whatever. I don't know what all that guy on the cross had done. But he simply believed on Christ and said, "Today, whenever you enter into your kingdom, remember me." Right?
Mm-hmm.
And so that very thing, he didn't do a single work. He couldn't go and offer up a sacrifice. He couldn't go and repay or make restitution. He couldn't be baptized even. He couldn't do anything. He was hanging on a cross. He was at the point of death. He simply believed that Jesus Christ was who he said that he was, that he was the Son of God. And so he said, "When you enter your kingdom, remember me." He believed that he was the Son of God and that he had power to work in his life. That's all he believed. And Jesus said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." That's all it took. And so Paul is telling them here, I didn't learn the gospel from men. I didn't go up to Jerusalem and sit under Peter or under James or under John or any of the rest of the apostles and have them teach me about these things. He said, I experienced it firsthand. And he said, I had done no works whatsoever. And that's what they were trying to teach the Galatians. You have to do these works. You have to do these works to be accepted. You have to do these works to be saved or to maintain your salvation or to move forward in your salvation. And Paul says, I didn't do any works. I didn't earn it. I didn't merit it. I did absolutely nothing except for believe whenever I was confronted with the gospel.
Exactly.
Yeah. So where did he learn his gospel at? He learned it from God. And he said, at that moment, I was saved. I was born again. My sins were forgiven. And I was a new creature in Christ. He was no longer Saul the persecutor. He was Paul the preacher. And so everything changed at that moment. And so he said, I didn't receive it of man. Neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Christ revealed it to him personally on the road to Damascus. No one had to teach it to him. He experienced it himself. That also shows us that in our lives, if we've been saved, we've experienced it ourselves. We can look at God's grace in our lives, and we can tell others about it because we have experienced it. It's been revealed to us. We often have the idea that we need to have a complete knowledge and all this theological understanding just in order to tell someone about Jesus or be a witness. But if you have been saved, you know all you need to tell somebody else to be saved, because they can be saved the same way as you did, by trusting in Christ alone. And so as he goes down through this, he kind of recounts his story a little bit in verses 13 and 14. He says, "For you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it." Like I said, this would have been one of the charges that was brought up against him. Just the very first words of that verse, he says, "For ye have heard." He says, "I know they've told you about me. I know you've heard about this. I know they've tried to defame my character by telling about my past, and I'm not running away from it. I will admit it freely because it glorifies God that he could save such a filthy, awful, nasty sinner like I was." But he says, "For ye have heard it in... or heard of my conversation in time past." That word conversation, as we see it in the Bible, it means our manner of life, the way they lived. Okay? We think of conversation as being, you know, me and you talking to each other. But he says, this is my manner of life. This is who I was in times past that I persecuted. He says, in time past, in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. You've heard about that. Mm-hmm. And he says, I persecuted. That's who Paul was.
Yeah.
He said, I persecuted. He knew who he was. He knew his sin. He knew his shortcoming. But even though he persecuted, it was God that saved. And so, another interesting thing here is, as it says, in the time past, in the Jews' religion. Now, this is being written by Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. It is referring to what the Jews believed and what the Jews were teaching as the Jews' religion. It wasn't what God had made. It wasn't God's religion. It wasn't God's way of doing things. It was the Jews' religion. It had just simply become man's religion, man's rituals, man's rites, man's way of doing things. He says, I profited in the Jews' religion, but I did no good at all in a relationship with God or in serving the God of heaven. It was simply a religion. And once again, in verse number 14, it says, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals. He had used the Jews' religion to his own gain. He had profited in the Jews' religion. And he said, above many his equals, and that word equals there, he's talking about those who he was brought up with, those of his own age. He says, I profited above them. I excelled. I was more zealous than all of the other ones that were around me. Basically, he was the head of his class amongst the Jews' religion. And that's who Paul was. And it says he was more exceedingly zealous. He put a lot more effort into it. He was very zealous for what he was doing. But what was he zealous of? It says he was zealous of the traditions of my fathers. The Jews' religion, the traditions of his fathers. That's what he was zealous of. That's what got him excited. That's what he was working toward, was a religious system and a bunch of traditions. He says, that's what my life consisted of. That's what kept me going. That's what I worked toward. And while I was in the midst of all of this religion and was zealous of all of these traditions, Christ came and pulled me out of that. It's what he's showing them here. You see how this has put everything into perspective for Paul? You know, if you would have asked Paul before that moment on the Damascus Road, he would have said, I am serving God. God is pleased with what I'm doing. I am following all of these laws and all of these teachings and keeping all of these rituals and these traditions in order to please God. And I think God's happy with me. I am a good man. That's what Paul would have said ahead of time. But you see how it's put things in perspective, and he looks back and he says, None of what I was doing was pleasing to God. It was going against God. I was profiting in a religious system. And in the world we live in today, we think of religion as being a good thing. But all religion is a bunch of man's rules and traditions and their way that they have concocted to try to please God. That's what all religion consists of. God doesn't want religion. He doesn't want us to concoct a bunch of rules and traditions and rituals in order to try to earn our way to Him, because we could never earn our way to Him. Mm-hmm. And that wasn't His plan. Once again, it goes back to what we looked at Sunday. It's man trying to get to God man's way.
Yeah.
That's what religion is. And Paul finally figures out, all I was doing was religion and man's traditions. In verse number 15, it says, but, this is a turning point. Anytime you see that word but, we see that we're going to go a different direction here. But when it pleased God. Now, in the previous two verses, Paul was doing what pleased Paul.
Right.
Now we see what pleases God. Okay? He says, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace. So what pleased God? Well, it was having a purpose for Paul. It says he was separated from his mother's womb. Does that mean that God just reached down and he chose out Paul and said, okay, this fella here, whenever he's born, I've got a purpose for him? Well, yes, I believe he did. Was it just a random pick? No, it was God and all of his knowledge and his abilities. We can't even comprehend God's knowledge. But I believe that God's got a purpose and a plan for every single human being. Does every single human being fulfill God's purpose and plan? No. That's up to man and what they do. But God, in all of His knowledge and His foreknowledge, He looked down and He saw Paul before Paul was ever even born. And He said, this one here is going to have the fire that I need, but I'm going to have to redirect him one of these days. And he will follow me. Not I'm going to force him to, but God can foresee our reaction. He knows who will accept him. And so he says, that one there, whenever I work in his life, I'm going to be able to use him. He will choose to accept me and follow me. And so I'm going to put a mark on him. And so he chose Paul, but that doesn't mean it's just limited to Paul. Paul is the only one. However, it pleased God to have a plan for Paul's life and to call him by His grace. Now, that word call there, I can call you on the phone, right? Now, we use it in Ireland, they use the word call differently. I say, I'm going to call you, you're expecting me to show up on your doorstep.
Yeah.
That gets us in trouble from time to time. I know me and Les have said, we need to change this because we said, oh, I'll call you, and they're looking for us to arrive at their house. No, we're talking about a telephone conversation here. Okay? But say, I call you on your phone. You have a choice whether or not you answer, right?
Yeah.
But he called Paul. He extended that call. He extends that call to all men, but it's up to men whether or not they answer it.
Right.
But he called Paul according to his grace here. It was by his grace. That word grace is a wonderful, wonderful word. It is unearned or unmerited favor. Paul realizes, I was a scoundrel.
Right.
I persecuted the church. I done all these wicked things. There is no way I could ever dig myself out of the pile of sins that I was under. I thought I was doing good and everything I was doing was wicked. There's no way I could climb my way out of that. But God called me by His grace.
Right.
I couldn't earn it. I could never dig my way out. And I didn't have to because God called me by His grace.
Mm-hmm.
And so that shows that he was saved by grace. That was the message that he preached. He went to the Gentiles and said, it's not of works that you do. It's not by keeping the laws. It's not by becoming a Jew. It is by taking him at his word, accepting him by faith, that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that He and God created the perfect plan that He would come down and die for all mankind, to pay the payment for all sins, and that if you will trust His payment for your sins, that they will be forgiven and you will go to heaven. And Paul preached that message to the Galatians. They accepted, they were excited about it. The enemies came in, started teaching false teachings and saying, nope, that's not all there is to it. You've got to work. You've got to do. You've got to earn. And they completely undone all grace. And so Paul is showing them here, this is where I've got my message from. It was by experience. It was because of how wicked I was. There's no way I could ever earn it. But yet God still loved me and forgave me. And so He called me by His grace. And in verse number 16, it goes a step further. And He says, to reveal His Son in me. This is still His purpose. This is still what pleased God. Is that He not only called him, but after He called him, He had a purpose for him. And that purpose was to reveal His Son in him. So this combats the last part of what the false teaching was. Is that, okay, now you're saved. Now you have to try to keep all of the laws and all of the rituals and all of these things in order to become purified and to become holy and become made like God. You have to do it of your own works and your own merits. But Paul says here that God's purpose and what pleased God was to reveal His Son in me. Who's doing the revealing? Who's doing the work there? It's God. God's purpose was to take Paul as a willing vessel, and God did the work, and God used Paul to reveal Christ. Was it Paul trying to make himself and clean himself up enough and dress himself up enough and to turn over enough new leaves and to refine himself enough, recreate himself enough so that others would see Christ in him? No. It was that God took Paul and God worked in his life and God revealed Christ in him. And so Paul is giving all glory to God and he's saying, I was saved though I didn't deserve it. And then God did what I couldn't do and He refined me and started forming me and conforming me into His image. Because it doesn't matter how hard you try, you are not going to make yourself any better, not going to make yourself any more like Christ of your own determination, of your own will. And so it was God's will to reveal His Son, Christ, in me. And He says, that I might preach Him among the heathen. And so God was revealing Christ in Paul so that Paul had a message to preach. Would anyone want to hear anything about mercy and grace from Paul before the Damascus Road?
No.
But God did the work in Paul that made him able to take that message to all those regions of the Gentiles. And Paul says, it's not me. I couldn't have been good enough to merit salvation, and I couldn't have been good enough to reform myself and make myself into anyone worth preaching the gospel to you throughout the regions of the Gentiles. That is only by God's grace. And so that combats all of that mess of mixing in our works and our abilities in any of it. Because as soon as we start doing it of our own efforts and trying to earn it, try to work for it, try to merit it, or try to make ourselves acceptable in God's eyes, we've already ruined it.
Yeah.
And so, he says, to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen. And so that was God's purpose. He revealed to them there, I believe it's in Acts chapter number 9, that was His plan for the Apostle Paul, was that he was to be a witness amongst the Gentiles. You know, we use the word heathen today as being a kind of a derogatory term. I joke around with my kids once in a while and they'll do something goofy and I'll say, you heathen, you know. And it's not a, they know I'm taking it jokingly, but you wouldn't want to be called a heathen. But what it was meaning was the Gentiles. It was the non-Jewish people. It wasn't a derogatory term in that regard. And so he says, I am to go and to preach the gospel amongst those who are not Jews. And honestly, with Paul's testimony and with where he came from, he wouldn't be able to preach to the Jews very well. I mean, everywhere he went amongst the Jewish territories and anywhere there were Jews present, they tried to kill him. So he had to go amongst the Gentiles. And so anyway, he said, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. So he He seen Christ revealed to him there on the road to Damascus. He instructed him, go into the city there and wait. He'd be instructed what to do. And we know Ananias came to him and laid his hands on him. He received his sight and instructed him slightly there, just basically told him what had happened and who Christ was. And he says, I didn't go and confer with flesh and blood there. He said, I didn't go and consult any other people. Because honestly, if we were in that position, the first thing that we would do is, I got to go talk to somebody. Yeah. I need to go hear more about this. I need someone to explain this to me. Right? And we would have said, okay, we're going to Jerusalem. We're going to go, we're going to talk to Peter and John, and we're going to talk to all those guys up there and say, hey, God said I'm going to be a witness to the Gentiles and I don't have a clue what to do. This is all new to me. I was, you know, persecuting you up until now and I need explanation. Paul says, that's not what I did. He says, I didn't confer with flesh and blood. I didn't go and talk to man. He says, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them that were apostles before me. So once again, he is acknowledging one of his enemies' accusations here. He says, they were apostles before me. You know, I'm Johnny come lately here. I'm the one that is late to the show. And he's acknowledging that, but he says, I didn't go up to them and that were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. He said, I spent that time out by myself. It was in Arabia in the desert regions and things. And I believe that Paul just took the writings that he had. He took the Old Testament scriptures and the Psalms and he took the prophets and things. Went out into the desert regions. And while he was out there, he just leafed through all of those, prayed over all those, and allowed God to lead him through those. And he connected all the dots. And as he started reading through the book of Genesis and he saw Adam and Eve and he saw whenever they ate the fruit and whenever they got kicked out of the garden, and he saw whenever they tried to cover themselves up with the fig leaves. And he saw that as being man's religion and their attempt to try to cover their sins and their own works. And then he saw God coming down and killing an animal and covering up their sins, because he said, in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. But yet they didn't die because God put a substitute that died in their place. And he said, there's Jesus. He saw the promise that the seed of the woman, you know, in biology and things, seed comes from the man, right? But he said, this will be the seed of the woman. That's a virgin birth. He said, well, he was virgin born. And he saw the, like I said, the substitute being slain there and clothed their nakedness and all these things. He saw that. He saw Cain and Abel and the two sacrifices. And he saw that it required a life, not a vegetable, to atone for their sins. He saw all of the pictures. He saw the Passover. He saw the brazen serpent. He saw all of these things through the scriptures, that time after time there was going to be a substitute. It had to be a life given in place of the guilty, the innocent for the guilty, the innocent for the guilty, the innocent for the guilty. Time after time throughout the Old Testament, all the prophecies that were pointing toward him. And all the things, you know, about him being virgin born, about him being betrayed, about him dying, about him being hung on a cross, about him being buried in a borrowed tomb, about him rising the third day. And he looked on every page and he said, every page I look at, I see Jesus. On every page now, as I look through the Old Testament, I see Jesus on this. And after 3 years, he came out of those deserts of Arabia and he already had all of the doctrine that he needed. And he got it from the scriptures. He didn't confer with men. He didn't get it taught to him by men. And so he returned to Damascus in verse number 18. He says, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem. He had learned all he needed to, looking through scripture, studying out, searching it for himself. And he returned to Jerusalem there. And this was the first time that he had actually spent any time there since he had left for Damascus. And it says that he went into Jerusalem to see Peter, and he abode with him for 15 days. But other of the apostles saw none save James, the Lord's brother. So he said, I went to Jerusalem, and he said, I only seen two other men of any authority in Jerusalem, and that is James, the brother of Jesus, and Peter. He said, I stayed with Peter for 15 days. And what was he doing there? Well, he had already formed all these doctrines. He had already looked through the Old Testament and saw who Jesus was and what he did and what salvation was and all the promises. He already had all that formed, but you know what he didn't have? He didn't have eyewitness accounts of Jesus' life.
Right.
And so he went up to Jerusalem to Peter, not to get his doctrine, but to hear about the life of Jesus from someone who was there.
Mm-hmm.
And so he spent time with Peter, and he said, "Okay, Peter, tell me about Jesus. Tell me what you know about him." And so Peter started at Cana of Galilee and told him about him turning the water into wine. He may have went back before that and told about the day he was out fishing. And Jesus said, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." And I was standing there thinking, what in the world? I don't know how to catch men. And if I did, what would I do with them?
Yeah.
You know? And he said, so I started following him. I don't know why, but for some reason I started following him. And we went to this marriage and they had no wine. And he set out these water pots and they took water out of it, delivered it to the governor of the feast. And the water had been made into wine and it was a miracle. And he went down through all the ones who the blind were made to see, the lame were made to walk, the deaf were made to hear, the dead rose again. And he told about all of these things. But then he told about the teaching, told him about the Sermon on the Mount. He told him about the prayers in the Mount of Olives. He told him about all of these things that he had experienced. He said, "You should have been there." And Paul said, "I wish I was."
Yeah.
And so anyway, he finally gets up and he tells him about his death. Tells him about his burial. Tells him about the resurrection. Tells him about the promise of the Holy Spirit. And tells him about the day of Pentecost, where the Spirit finally came down, and about the thousands that were saved. And the great baptisms they were taken out, and all of them were being baptized and added to the church. All those things. And Peter was telling him about all these things. And he said, "Well..." He said, "I've covered Jesus' life from the time he started his ministry, but I need to hear more about what Jesus was like before he came on the scene." And so he talked to Jesus' brother. And so he went to James, Jesus' brother, and he says, "What was it like growing up with Jesus? What was it like being his brother?" We know that James didn't believe Jesus until about the time of the resurrection. He thought Jesus was crazy. He says, I grew up with you. Yeah, you were... a little bit odd. I mean, you never got in any trouble. You never caused any trouble. And I never can think of a single thing you did wrong. Could you imagine your sibling being perfect?
No.
That'd be horrible. I know even amongst my three girls, okay, they always look at Emmy and they get mad at Emmy and they say, "Oh, Emmy never does anything wrong." Yes, she does. And she gets her share of trouble.
Yeah.
But could you imagine if honestly they didn't do anything wrong? And so Paul is talking to James. He's like, "What was it like growing up with Jesus? What was Mary like? What was Joseph like? What was it like being out in the carpenter shop with Joseph? What was it like whenever you took these pilgrimages? What about whenever he was 12 and he got left behind in the temple and was teaching the teachers in the temple here? Tell me about all these things." And so Paul spent 14 days with them hearing about Jesus' life and ministry, but not his doctrine. Because he got that himself.
Yeah.
That was revealed to him from God himself.
Yeah.
And from his word. And so the amazing thing was that Paul got all of his doctrine, all of his beliefs and his teachings from the scriptures. Wasn't taught of Peter or any of the apostles. But yet what he believed and what he taught lined up exactly with what they believed and taught. See, this is another proof that he's going back here and he's defending what he taught to the ones that were in Galatia, because they said he's teaching a different gospel. He's telling a different message. He doesn't have the authority. He doesn't have the apostleship. And Paul says, "I have the apostleship. I have the authority. And I'm preaching the same message that Peter and James and John and all the rest of them preach. I went up to Peter, I talked to all of them, and I had the same message they had, but I didn't get it from them." Why? Because they got it from the same place. They got it from God.
Right.
And so his message lined up. And here's the thing, okay? Any teacher, any preacher, anyone who claims to be anything, I guess for God here, their message had better line up with the Old Testament and the apostles. It's the Bible. He says that I went back and I read through all of the Old Testament, all of the prophets and Moses and all of this, and my teachings line up with that. I went and talked with the apostles. My teachings lined up with them. And that's what we have here today, is the apostles and the Old Testament. That is the measure for a teacher. And so Paul says, my message that I preach, I got it from God, and it lines up with Scripture. So any message that you hear, the question you ask, does it line up with Scripture? There's all kinds of people making all of these claims of what they're teaching and revelations that they have had and visions that they've seen and all of these things, and it does not line up with Scripture. You know what that tells me? They didn't get it from God. They are a false teacher. There's whole religions founded upon it. There's many teachings within religions founded upon, I had this vision, I saw this, I dreamed this, this was revealed of me. But yet it doesn't line up with Scripture, and God is never, never going to contradict His Word. And so Paul says the message I'm preaching lines up with all Scripture and the other apostles. And so anyway, verse number 20, he says, now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. So as he's in the middle of all this, he kind of brings in a little bit of an oath. He makes a promise here. And by the way, at this time, this meant something. If you made a promise and if you swore before God, you better keep that promise. Okay? We say it flippantly now. I mean, you'll be talking to someone out just on the street and they'll say, I swear to God.
Yeah.
Means nothing. And usually if they decide to put an oath with it, that's usually a sign that they're lying.
Yeah.
Anymore it is.
Yeah.
But anyway, he says, I want to just take this time right now to promise before God, all of these things that I'm saying are true. I'm not making this up. You know, it seems to me they should have realized, just for the fact, you read the account in the book of Acts of Paul actually being amongst the Galatian believers, okay? And as Paul was amongst the Galatian believers, he was healing their sick, he was raising their dead, he was doing signs and wonders and miracles, lives were being changed, people were being saved, the Holy Spirit came down upon them, they had evidence and they had fruit that they were saved. That should have been enough to back up his ministry. But yet these other guys could come in, do no signs, no wonders, nothing going on. Their words do not back up what the Scripture says or what Paul had taught them, but yet they believed him. It's amazing. It's amazing that he would ever have to take an oath or try to defend himself in these things, but yet he did. People are so much quicker to believe a lie than they are the truth. I don't know why. And so he says, before God I lie not. He says, afterwards I came to the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. And so he said, I spent those 14 days with James and with Peter, that was in the regions of Judea, and after that I went north. And you go through Cilicia, and that's where you, I believe you went through Syria first, and then you came to Cilicia, okay? As you got Jerusalem and you got Judea down here. Then you've got Syria, where you'd find Damascus and places like that. And then you go further north and you're at Cilicia, where you'd find Tarsus, which is where Saul was from. So he went back home. But he left the Jewish area and went toward the Gentile regions. He said, I was no longer amongst the Jews. I was no longer amongst the Jewish churches or any of them. I was not around anybody that could form my theology and my teachings and my doctrine. I went up into the Gentile regions and was there from that time onward. Went back to Tarsus, and most likely in that time he was at Tarsus. You know, his parents had sent him off to Gamaliel, and he's going to be the up-and-coming Pharisee. He'll be on the Sanhedrin. He might be the next high priest. And then here comes Paul back, and they've heard rumors that Saul has become Paul. He's changed completely, and now he's a Christian. Could you imagine whenever he came back to his hometown and he came back to mom and dad and said, hey, mom and dad, I'm no longer Saul of Tarsus. I'm no longer on my way to the Sanhedrin or to the priesthood. I am now a Christian and an apostle.
Yeah.
The Bible doesn't say for sure. There's places that Paul hints at this. But it seems to me as if he was disowned by his family at this time.
Yeah.
Okay? More than likely he was. Because he came back and said, I'm no longer a Jew, I'm now a Christian.
Yeah.
And they would have disowned him. They may have believed, but it doesn't seem that way. There are several times where he talks about his suffering and being abandoned by family and friends and everything else and all people forsaking him.
Yeah.
It seems to me like his family disowned him at this time. But he spent that time in Tarsus and would have preached the gospel, would have probably seen many people saved there. But he went from there down south again. Barnabas come to him and called him down to Antioch in Syria. And he came down to Antioch in Syria and he started a church there, spent quite a bit of time there in Antioch in Syria, and that became his home church, his home base. He planted that church, I believe, him and Barnabas, grew that church, bunch of believers there. They had a zeal to see other people saved, and they went out from there kind of as a hub, taking the gospel everywhere. And so this is where he spent his time at. He wasn't in Jerusalem. He wasn't in Judea. He wasn't around all the other Christians. He said, I was out preaching the gospel. I was out starting churches amongst the Gentiles, preaching the same message to you or to them as I have to you. And what I'd read there in verse number 22, he says, I was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. In other words, none of them had ever seen me before. Now they knew of me because he had a reputation in Judea, especially amongst the Christians in Judea. They never wanted to see his face because he was the one who had put them to death and in prison. They didn't want to see him. So he says, I was unknown by face to those who were in Judea, which were in Christ. But in verse 23, they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which he once destroyed. So he said, I hadn't seen any of them. I hadn't spent any time there. However, they had heard that the one who did persecute them now was with them, now was preaching the faith. Okay? Singular. One faith. The same faith. What they believed. So this backs up that he's still teaching the same message. He's preaching the same message that they've had all along. They heard that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith. Paul's message was the same as theirs. The ones in Galatia here that were accepting these false teachers was taking another gospel, another message, a false gospel. He says, this isn't the one that I believe. This isn't the one that the churches in Judea preach. They have lied to you. They have brought in heresy amongst you because the churches that were in Judea said, Paul preaches the same faith that we do. He preaches the same doctrine that we preach. And in verse number 24, and they glorified God in me. They heard what I was teaching and preaching. They said it's the same thing as what we're preaching. And they praised God because the one who used to persecute them was now one of them. And so this backs up everything that he was saying. So in chapter number 1, he has peeled away all of these accusations against him. And I believe he has proven pretty well that he wasn't preaching a different message, that he did have power and authority, and that he was an apostle. And so he's going to move forward. He's still got a few more things as far as backing up his message that he's teaching and the authority that he teaches it with. But he's going to be able to start going back and correcting the false message that they have heard. That it is not by their works or by their deeds. They don't have to perform. They don't have to be good enough. Because first they trust Christ and then Christ will make them good enough. So, does anyone have any questions or comments? Criticisms, anything?
Like, Jew now, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and he heard the gospel and believed, okay?
Mm-hmm.
So, what's he supposed to do? You know what I mean?
A Jew?
Jew, yeah. Mm-hmm. Because, you know, they still have some, like God said in the Old Testament for Jew, that
mm-hmm.
To do that, that is the law for you know, forever for you, for you, mm-hmm. for the Jews,
mm-hmm.
forever. So when they say forever, God said to observe this forever. Mm-hmm. So he still should observe that. You know, I have a problem with that, you know.
Well, a lot of the memorials were handed down and said, observe this forever, keep this forever, mm-hmm. just like the Passover. Wasn't necessarily the law, but it was a memorial for the Jews to say, this is where I brought you from.
Right.
And so even with, as you look in the book of Acts and you look at Galatians as well, the Jews during that time were still keeping the law. They were still keeping a lot of the feasts and the memorials and all those things like the Passover. They were still doing that, although they were saved and they were Christians. Okay, if you look at the law, other than the ceremonial law, okay, there's no temple, no sacrifices, none of that anymore, but the Ten Commandments, still applicable. You know, the feast, there'd be nothing wrong with keeping that, you know, because you'd still be remembering your history. And so there wouldn't be anything wrong with them keeping that. And what it would come down to is, just as in the first century, Jews had trouble letting go of that because it was part of their culture. They could keep the parts that were just cultural and just memorial, and even the moral laws and things like that, that were right. I mean, there was nothing wrong with the moral laws. However, they could no longer keep all of the ceremonial laws as far as the temple and the... And God took care of that, because 70 AD, temple was destroyed, hasn't ever been rebuilt. So he did away with the ceremonial laws, basically, with that. So with a Jew today, if a Jew was to get saved, they would probably have a hard time moving past a lot of the cultural traditions and things like that. They would have to trust in Christ alone. If they were mixing any of their laws, any of their works or anything with it, if they were trusting in any of that for salvation, they missed the mark. They were just like any other religion that's works-based. But if they're trusting in Christ alone for salvation, but yet they still keep the Passover feast,
but
or Hanukkah, or whatever.
Keep this.
Right, they don't have to. No, they don't have to keep it.
Just like,
yeah, and we see throughout the New Testament, Hebrews is a good one to read for that. That Hebrews, it says that Christ is better than all of these things. You know, these were just a shadow. We were looking into the glass darkly there. These were just a shadow of things to come. And so I've heard it related this way, and I think this is a good illustration, that a lot of the things there, they were pictures, they were illustrations, they were showing what was to come. But it would be like now, with having Christ, with having full salvation, and keep going back to the pictures, would be like having my wife sitting here with me, but staring at a picture of her. It'd be kind of worthless, wouldn't it? I could take a picture out and say, oh, I love my wife. She's sitting right here. Why aren't you telling her instead of a picture? And so a lot of those things that were pictures, you know, they still cling fast to and everything when they had the real thing. And so, no, the Jews don't have to keep that. You know, Christ fulfilled the law. He did away with all of it. And like I said, the moral law and things like that is still good to keep. And the ceremonies and things like that, as far as like the Passover and whatnot, that it would be good for them to keep if they wanted to. If they did, that would be up to them. And that would come back into what we would see in Romans 14, I believe. You know, if in their mind they were convinced they needed to still keep that, well, let them do that. However, if you didn't feel like you needed to, then don't. And so that was the problem that Paul was having even back in that day, that Paul realized, hey, all those things were shadows and pictures pointing toward Christ. None of them's necessary. Paul did away with it all. Unless he was in Jerusalem around them, there was a time or two that, you know, he still did it for the sake of everyone around, because he didn't want to be a stumbling block to them. But any other time, he lived like the Gentiles. And so, same way with the Jews today, there's no difference in the current age. There is no difference between Jews and Gentiles. They have to come to Christ the same way, same expectations. But just like with anyone who is in a... who's been immersed in a religion, in a cultural religion, it's hard for them to come out of it. Just like here in Ireland with Catholicism being so culturally driven.
Yeah.
You know, people can be saved and come out of the Catholic Church, but it still takes a while to get that out of them. It's similar to the Jews whenever they come out of Egypt.
Yeah.
Okay, the saying's been said many times that it just took a couple of days to get the Jews out of Egypt, but it took 40 years to get Egypt out of the Jews. You know, And it's the same way with the Jews today still. If there is a Jew that believes the gospel, trusts in Christ for salvation, it may take a while to get, you know, Egypt out of them, you know. So same way. And so that's a process. But likewise in all of it, if they're truly born again, they're truly saved, God's the one that is he's the one that's got the steering wheel of that thing, and he is the one that is delivering them from that. He's the one revealing his son through them and cleaning them up. And I've said this before, I'll say it probably many more times. One of the most amazing things to see is to see a person get saved and not be told any of the things that they ought to do, but watch God work on them and watch him changing them and transforming them and all the things that they come up with by themselves without having it forced upon them. Because like I said, I've seen both sides of it. I've seen people get saved and then they're told all the things they ought to do. And before you know it, they buckle under the pressure and they say, I'm out of here.
Yeah.
Or you've got the ones that's left alone and they're taught the Bible, they're discipled a little bit, and they start reading and studying, and they come to church and different things, and they listen to the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit works in their heart, and the Holy Spirit starts moving them in different ways and changing their likes and their dislikes and convicting them of this sin and giving them a desire to do, and the Holy Spirit changes them.
Right.
And it's just interesting to sit back, it's exciting to sit back and watch the Holy Spirit work in somebody's life and him change them.
Right.
And so that's what he can do, and he can do that in the Jew that gets saved, and he can deliver them from that oppressive religion of I must do this, I must do that, I must do this, I must do that, or anybody else. So, anything else? See, I'm keeping with my thing of always taking forever to answer anything. Like, I'm not going to ask any questions. It'll take 20 minutes.
So it's one gospel. It's Old Testament and New Testament. It's one gospel.
Mm-hmm.
So everyone who is like a lot of people teaching that in the Old Testament, you are saved by grace and keeping commandments by work. But actually, it's very confusing, you know, if like you, but like we were saved by, because they have to do something. They have a law, they have a different kind of things, and they were doing that.
Mm-hmm.
So by grace and keeping the commandments and work, right?
Mm-hmm.
But when Apostle Paul is in Romans, if by grace, not, you know, saved by grace, not work, because grace is no work. So after that, I just like, you know, something in my head said, how by grace, and they add in work, so it's not grace. You know, it's just no.
Yeah.
It's just so different, you know, like.
I've had an idea rolling around in my mind for a while, okay, of something that I've been considering teaching. I'm just not sure when it's going to come up. Of teaching kind of an overview of the Bible and showing how it all fits together as one picture. Okay?
Really?
And I've considered doing it. I'm just not sure when I'm going to or when I'll get the chance to put it together. But in reality, the Bible tells one story from beginning to end. And the story of the Bible is God's revelation of his work in mankind to redeem mankind.
Yeah.
It's his relationship with God, or his relationship with man, is basically the story of the Bible and his way of bringing salvation to mankind.
Yeah.
That's what it is. It tells one story from the very beginning to the end. And if you can get the story, if you can just see it as a whole, because oftentimes we see it as bits and pieces. There's a part here and a part here and a part there. But if you can see it as a whole picture, it just opens up. It's all one thing. It's amazing because, like you were saying, many people think that, okay, in the Old Testament they were saved one way, in the New Testament they were saved another way. They were always saved the same way. Because if in the Old Testament it was by works, okay, if they had to keep the law in order to be saved,
you
know, no one would have been saved.
Abraham was saved by, he trusted God and, you know, by grace. And after that they say that was work as well, so it's not grace anymore. You know, I just get this message from the New Testament, is that it can be, you know, just...
Yeah. But see, like with Abraham, though, it was faith that caused him to be justified before God. It was his faith.
Mm-hmm.
And because of his faith in God, because he believed God, salvation, then he worked afterward. Same way as the New Testament. I get saved and I don't work to produce my salvation. I work because I am saved. And it changes my direction, gives me the desire to. It goes the same way with Abraham, because King David is one of my favorite characters in the Old Testament. And I believe that King David will see him in heaven one of these days. But he was far from being a man that you would say, hey, yeah, he was a good Christian man. His works definitely got him to heaven. No, he killed people. He slept with other people's wives. He went out and started wars and murdered people. He did all kinds of wicked stuff, right? And so to look at King David and say, yeah, he's going to be in heaven, if it was by his works, he's not there. But if it was by grace, he is. So he was saved by grace in the Old Testament. Why? Because he believed God. He was trusting in God. So here's the very shortened version. Okay? The very shortened version of it is that the whole purpose of the law was not ever for mankind to deserve or merit salvation. It was simply to prove to them that they could not be saved by their works. That's what it was. The whole purpose that God gave man the law, he wasn't saying, okay, here, keep all of these things and you can go to heaven. He's saying, the only way you can get to heaven is if you keep all these things. You look at the law, say, I can't keep them. He says, exactly.
Yeah, so that's it, said that the law is solid. Well,
yeah.
So, because if you be able to keep the law perfectly, of course you can go to
heaven. Yeah. But he says if you keep the entire law yet offended one point, you're guilty of it all. And so God says, okay, if you want to earn your way to heaven, if you want to get there by your own works, here, do all of this. And the whole point of it was for man to look at it and say, I can't do that. And God says, okay, then you can trust in me and get there. Door number one or door number two, you know. Do you want to keep all of these laws and these commandments and do all of these things to get into heaven? And man looks at all that and says, there is no way that I'll ever be good enough. And God says, exactly. So there's a second option.
Right.
You can trust me. I've already done it for you.
Right.
I know you can't be good enough, so I've given you another option. Right. So you look through all the Old Testament, all the individuals there, you would describe most of the so-called godly men as doing some pretty wicked things.
Yeah.
They definitely didn't get to heaven by their works. It didn't even help them on their way to heaven. It was that they trusted in God alone and they knew that they were sinners. You read the Psalms, David knew he was a sinner.
Yeah.
He did. And he knew he had no hope whatsoever outside of God's mercy. So what saved him? He knew he was a sinner. He knew he had no hope outside of God's mercy. What saved me? I knew I was a sinner and I had no hope outside of God's mercy.
Right.
I trusted in him alone.
Yeah.
Same story, Old Testament, New Testament. It was just that it was slowly being revealed up until the time of Christ.
Yeah.
So, one story. But like I said, I'll...